All right.
Good afternoon again. This is a very wonderful opportunity to hear the gospel. This is the idea of the gospel. If you go to any so-called church, they will just say, Jesus died for our sins. But it's never told you what that means. So when that is not defined, that opens up room for people to sneak in a lot of things that are not true. The purpose of going to church is not for the preacher to speak to a particular thing that is happening to your life. If that happens, it may happen, but that's not preaching. Because a lot of people will say, oh, today the preacher preached to me. No, that is a recipe for disaster. The preacher has to always preach Christ. And if Christ is preached, then Christ will speak to you by the Holy Spirit. So the issue of medication, a lot of people are medicating their symptoms. They are using the gospel to cover the symptoms of things that are happening in their life, but the real issue is sin. So we have to argue these things from the side of God. When I'm preaching, I'm not preaching for you or for anyone but God. I am telling you what God means by Jesus. If I'm not doing that, I am not helping you with anything, even though I may say some useful things. I have a lot of useful things that I can tell you about life and stuff. I've seen a lot of things. I've traveled and stuff. But that's not why I am here. I'm here to explain to you what the cross means, to tell you how to approach God, because that is your biggest problem. You have to meet with your Maker. He is there. He is waiting for you. So the matters of the gospel are eternal. So if a preacher is not concerned with that, they are not useful to you. Don't be afraid to leave. That place is not a church of Christ. They have to be interested in your life, that they want you to bring, they want to bring you to the knowledge of Christ. Okay? And as you are seeing, this is not the most popular message. That tells you, like tomorrow, churches are going to be full. And when you go to these churches, guess what they do? They have a lot of big speakers. They have the whole stage with 5 or 6 of these. What do you need those for? Why do you need? This is not a Alec Macheso concert. Why do you need 5, 7 of those speakers? It's entertainment. It's not preaching. What you need is to hear from Jesus. You don't need the noise. The noise is there so that you stop thinking, so that you get entertained. They are perfuming their falsehood. Like, you know, when you go shopping at these nice stores, they always have some perfume so that it makes it easy for you to spend money. That's why they make them smell good. This, so that you can buy some more. So when they entertain you, they're just perfuming their falsehood. And you're getting entertained and thinking, man, church was good today. What did he talk about? I don't remember. But church was good today. Which book did he teach from? I don't know. Was it the Old Testament or New Testament? I don't know. Was it from the Bible or from the Quran? But church was good today. Okay, you can't do that. That's not right. So anyway, it's getting a little bit warm. And I want to share with you the gospel understanding from the book of Genesis 38. It's a wonderful, wonderful gospel message. I was looking forward to sharing it with you. It's a very common story. It's a story that you know about that has been abused by a lot of preachers because they don't know what it is talking about. So before we go to the text, let's go to the Lord and ask for his blessing upon his word again. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you this afternoon. We honor you for the time that you've given us to learn of the things of Christ, to learn of our salvation. Thank you again for these whom you have brought. They belong to Christ, and they're here not because they didn't have things to do. They're here because they want to hear from you, not from me. If they hear from me, they won't be profited by anything. It's a waste of time. So, Lord, may you teach them the truth of Christ. We honor you, we glorify you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Genesis 38, 1 to 30. As I say to you, our formula never changes. We always read the text. Genesis 38, 1 to 30, Moses records and says, "It came to pass at that time that Judah departed from his brothers and visited a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua, and he married her and went into her. So she conceived and bore a son, and he called his name Er. She conceived again and bore a son, and she called his name Onan. And she conceived yet again and bore a son and called his name Shelah. He was at Kezib when she bore him. Then Judah took a wife for Er, his firstborn, and the name was Tamar. But Er, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord killed him. And Judah said to Onan, 'Go in to your brother's wife and marry her, and raise up an heir to your brother.' But Onan knew that the heir would not be his, and it came to pass when he went in to his brother's wife that he emitted on the ground, lest he should give an heir to his brother. And the thing which he did displeased the Lord, therefore he killed him also. Then Judah said to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, 'Remain a widow in your father's house till my son Shelah is grown.' For he said, 'Lest he also die like his brothers.' And Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house. Now in the process of time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died, and Judah was comforted and went up to his sheep shearers at Timnah, he and his friend Hira the Adullamite. And it was told Tamar, saying, 'Look, your father-in-law is going up to Timnah to shear his sheep.' So she took off her widow's garments, verse 14, covered herself with a veil and wrapped herself and sat in an open place which was on the way to Timnah. For she saw that Shelah was grown, and she was not given to him as a wife. When Judah saw her, he thought she was a harlot because she had covered her face. Then he turned to her by the way and said, 'Please let me come in to you.' For he did not know that she was his daughter-in-law. So she said, 'What will you give me that you may come into me?' And he said, 'I'll send a young goat from the flock.' So she said, 'Will you give me a pledge till you send it?' Then he said, 'What pledge shall I give you?' So she said, 'Your signet ring and cord and your staff that is in your hand.' Then he gave them to her and went into her, and she conceived by him. So she arose and went away and aside a veil, and laid aside a veil and put on the garments of her widowhood. And Judah sent the young goat by the hand of his friend, the Adullamite, to receive his pledge from the woman's hand, but he did not find her. Then he asked the man of that place, saying, 'Where is the harlot who was openly by the roadside?' And they said, 'There was no harlot in this place.' So he returned to Judah and said, 'I cannot find her. Also, the man of the place said, there was no harlot in this place. Then Judah said, let her take them for herself, lest we be ashamed. For I sent this young God, and you have not found her. And it came to pass about 3 months after that Judah was told, saying, Tamar, your daughter-in-law, has played the harlot. Furthermore, she is with child by harlotry. So Judah said, bring her out and let her be burned. When she was brought out, she sent to her father-in-law, saying, by the man to whom this belong, I am with child. And she said, please determine whose these are, the signet and cord and stuff. So Judah acknowledged them and said, she has been more righteous than I, because I did not give her to Shelah my son, and he never knew her again. Now it came to pass at the time for giving birth that, behold, twins were in a womb. And so it was when she was giving birth that the one put out his hand, and the midwife took a scarlet thread and bound it on his hand, saying, this one came out first. Then it happened, as he drew back his hand, that his brother came out unexpectedly. And she said, how did you break through? This breach be upon you. Therefore his name was called Perez. Afterward his brother came out, who had the scarlet thread on his hand, and his name was called Zerah. We have one title for this message: no harlot in this place. No harlot in this place. That's the word of the Lord. John 5:39 again. You search the scriptures because in them you think you have eternal life, but it is they that testify of me. The scriptures, all of them, testify of Christ. The Jews knew the scriptures. They memorized the scriptures. They dreamt the scriptures. But they did not understand what the scriptures were speaking of. Like many people in our day, they go to church, they go into the scriptures, they go into the Old Testament, and they come out with all kinds of foolishness, moral lessons. Don't be like Potiphar's wife. Don't be like David, who took someone's wife. So they quote a lot of verses, but there's no understanding. Moral lessons are practical, and they kind of speak to people's situations. So they are very easy to use to build a following after yourself. So if we do not understand the gospel testimony, that these scriptures are actually preaching the gospel, that they are speaking of Christ, then we cannot be benefited by them. So that means our thinking around the Bible has to change. It needs to change. Because many define their Christianity not by the gospel, but in how they have avoided the sin of David or the sin of Miss Potiphar. Miss Potiphar is you. You are Miss Potiphar. You are not Joseph. A lot of people say, I am Joseph. No, you're not. Joseph is Christ. Joseph is Christ. There's nothing that we are told about the sin of Joseph. Joseph has no record of sin. He is a type of Jesus. Miss Potiphar is the sinner who wants to commit adultery, and she ends up with the covering, with the robe of Joseph. that was the only evidence of what she was claiming to have happened. So you, as a sinner, you only, if you should be saved, should have the garment of Joseph, the garment of Christ. That's the only thing. That's what God is teaching. It's not that you are, I'm not going to do Miss Potiphar's stuff. You are already guilty of what Miss Potiphar did. People think the scriptures are for them to apply to things that relate to their lives. And in that lies a lot of deception. Because then people begin to pick and choose what they like, what they agree with, and they discard all truth that is contrary to their way of thinking. Oh, I believe in God, but I don't believe in a God like that. But this God is the one who is in the Bible. Hear what Jesus said after the resurrection in Luke 24, 44 to 47. If you still remember, Brother Denai spoke to that in our first opening session. Luke 24, 44 to 47. You have to know these verses, because they are very important to your understanding of what God is saying. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you." That's Jesus talking. "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning" who? "Concerning me." All the things that were written in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms concerning Jesus, not you. That's the whole Old Testament. All things were written in the law and the prophets concerning Christ. So we have to change the way that we read even the Old Testament. Verse 45, "And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures." Christ is he who opened their understanding that they may understand the scriptures, that the scriptures were talking about him. So may he also open our understanding that we may know that the scriptures are talking about him. These are disciples who used to walk with Jesus. They needed Jesus to open their minds to the truth. Verse 46. "Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Do you see in whose name the remission of sins is to be preached? The cancellation of your sin is only to be preached in his name. No other name. Only in his name. So we have our story of Judah and Tamar. It is a very popular story. It is an embarrassing story. If we leave it in the hands of people who do not know the gospel, but God is he who recorded it, and God was not embarrassed recording it. So we are not embarrassed to talk about it. That is God's story, is God's testimony of Christ and our salvation. And as I said in some message earlier, where we find Christ, there is hope. There is hope in the context of the gospel. Hope in the sense of salvation from condemnation. So this is where we are in the story. This is glorious stuff. We have to work the details. Once you get the details, you see the glory of this story. It's a beautiful story, wonderful. It has been a while after Judah and his brothers had sold their brother Joseph to the Ishmaelites because of his dreams. The brothers did not like Joseph because he had told them that he had a dream and they were bowing down to him. So it was Judah who had suggested that they not kill Joseph because the brothers had determined to kill Joseph. So Judah said, no, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites who were headed to Egypt. The Ishmaelites were selling, they were merchants, they were selling spices. Joseph had already been put in the dungeon by the brothers. They had already put him in the pit. Genesis 37, 26 and 27. So Judah said to his brothers, what profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brothers listened. So some time afterwards, Judah left and went and settled in a place called Adullam, about 15 miles from Hebron, where he married a Canaanite woman. And that will take us to Genesis 38, verses 1 to 5. It came to pass at that time that Judah departed from his brothers and visited a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua, and he married her and went into her. And she conceived and bore a son, and he called his name Er. She conceived again and bore a son, and she called his name Onan. And she conceived yet again and bore a son, and called his name Shelah. He was at Kezib when she bore him. So Judah and his wife had three sons. So Judah, on visiting his friend Hira, he met a Canaanite woman whose name was Shua. That is important. Judah is a Jew and he gets married to a Canaanite, which means a Gentile. Verse 6. Then Judah took a wife for Er, his firstborn, and the name was Tamar. But Er, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord killed him. The Lord killed Er because he was wicked. His particular sin we are not told, but it did not please God. And so God killed him without any children. Verse 8 to 10. And Judah said to Onan, go in to your brother's wife and marry her, and raise up an heir to your brother. But Onan knew that the heir would not be his, and it came to pass when he went in to his brother's wife that he emitted on the ground, lest he should give an heir to his brother. And the thing which he did displeased the Lord, therefore he killed him also. So by the law of the kinsman, the second son, the brother, Onan, was to marry Tamar, the widow of his older brother, and raise up offspring for his brother. However, Onan used that law for sexual gratification. He took advantage of the situation, but refused the responsibility of raising a child who should be heir, and God took his life too. So two brothers are dead. God is not playing. Why is God so mad? Why is God not happy with this? Were there not other people who were doing the same thing but were getting away with it? God has some interest in this story because it is actually his story. It is his script. There's no one in this story who is doing anything apart from what God intends to be done. You ask me then and say, so why, if this is God's will, why then does God find fault that he would kill them? The answer is because it is God. God will find you guilty of something that he caused you to do. I'll give you an example. Who betrayed Jesus? It was Judas. Did Judas have a choice not to betray Jesus? Because if we say no, then Jesus was not going to be crucified. Did Judas have a choice not to betray Jesus? Was it possible for Jesus not to be betrayed? Not at all. What did Jesus say about Judas? Luke 22, verse 22. Jesus said, Luke 22, 22. And truly, the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. The Son of Man, Christ, has to be crucified as it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. The Son of Man goes to the cross how? As has been determined by Judas, determined by Satan. Determined by who? Determined by God. So Judas has to betray Jesus because that's what God determined to be done by him. That is the only reason why Judas was born. God made sure that Judas would not have polio, would not die from anything. Until he had betrayed Jesus. Now, the question is, does Judas get off the hook because it is God who did it? No. What did Jesus say? Woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. Woe is eternal judgment to the man who is used of God to bring about God's plan in the death of his son. If you remember, just before the crucifixion of Christ, and Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me. Jesus is seated with his disciples. And the disciples are asking, who is it, Lord? And Jesus takes a morsel of bread and says, it is the one to whom I give this, and Judas eats it. He heard what Jesus was saying. And the text says in John, and immediately the devil entered him. Judas could not say no. You can't say no to God. It's impossible. He ate it. He had to eat it. Hear this. Hear Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost, Acts 4, 27 to 28. Acts 4, 27 to 28. For truly, against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. Pilate, the Jews, the high priests, the people of Israel, they were gathered together against Jesus. But who caused them to gather together? What does the text say? To do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Everyone who was spitting at Jesus was doing so because that's what God wanted to be done. But those people were guilty of doing that. Pilate, Pontius Pilate, Herod, Judas, they all were instruments in the hands of God, in the hands of Jesus. They were not in control of Jesus. Jesus was in control of them. Don't think Jesus was a victim. He was running the show. So all this was determined beforehand. That is what we call God's sovereignty. This is the God of the Bible. This is the God that you're dealing with. He is not waiting on you to decide anything about anything. His purpose has already been determined. For you and everyone, for me, to the finest detail for His glory. It's not by accident who is in here. If God wanted for there to be 2,000 people, there'll be 2,000 people here. This is exactly what God has determined to be done this minute, this hour, and this day. So that's the God who has written the script of the story of Judah and Tamar, because it is the story of salvation. So that will take us back to the text. Let's pick up from verse 11 of Genesis 38. Then Judah said to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, "Remain a widow in your father's house till my son Shelah is grown, for he said, lest he also die like his brothers." And Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house. So Judah is now fearful that God will kill all his sons. He has already lost two of them. And if this one is killed, he will be fatherless. I mean, he'll be childless. And so he advised Tamar to go back to her parents to say, "You go there, and when my younger son, the youngest son, is grown, I'll let you know that he is now available." Verse 12. Now, in the process of time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died, and Judah was comforted and went up to his sheep shearers at Timnah, he and his friend Hira the Adullamite. So some time later, Judah's wife died, and Judah was comforted. And then he went to his sheep shearers at a place called Timnah, in the company of his close friend by the name of Hira. So apparently Judah has quite a number of sheep that he would even employ shearers to shave the wool. Verse 18. And it was told Tamar, saying, "Look, your father-in-law is going up to Timnah to shear his sheep." So some people saw Judah headed to Timnah and alerted Tamar. Judah should have been a well-known and recognizable figure. So Miss Tamar, on hearing this, this is what she did. Verse 14. So she took off her widow's garments, covered herself with a veil and wrapped herself, and sat in an open place which was on the way to Timnah, for she saw that Shelah was grown and she was not given to him as a wife. Miss Tamar is coming up with a plan. This is something that she's been thinking to do. She was like, "I do not think that this Shelah thing is going to work for me. I have to come up with my own plan A or B. I have to take matters into my own hands." Even up to this point of her life, she was still wearing the widow's garments, which were garments of bereavement, a widow's garment of shame. So she changed those clothes and covered herself with a veil and wrapped herself and sat in an open place on the way to Timnah and said, game on. And surely it was game on. Verse 15. When Judas saw her, he thought she was a harlot because she had covered her face. Follow the arguments. When Judas saw her, his immediate thought, his conclusion was right away, she has to be a harlot. And that implies that Judah knew something about harlots. Otherwise, he would not have known. The covering of the face of Tamar was the sign to say, harlotry is here. Come get me. It was speaking to her availability for this business. Verse 16. Then he turned to her by the way and said, please let me come in to you. For he did not know that she was his daughter-in-law. It doesn't sound like Judah had any manners. Maybe he was missing his deceased wife. Judah does not even say, oh, hi, ma'am. How are you? How is your day going? He comes with one thing on his mind. I mean, like, straight to the point. Please let me come into you. Judah is ready for business. But let us hear what Tamar said in response. Verse, so she said, what will you give me that you may come into me? This is very typical transaction in the avenues. Tamar says, not so fast, chief. We have to talk payment terms first before we go any further. What will you give me? There's nothing for free. Something for something and nothing for nothing. Miss Tamar has a Mapfumo CD. Corruption. Verse 17, and he said, I'll send a young goat from the flock. Judah proposes to send a young goat to Tamar as a payment. But Tamar is not happy with that idea. It is not going to work. I've been deceived by your kind many times. I am not buying that option. So she said, will you right now give me a pledge? Give me something. Something that I can hold on to. Not just a promise. A promise is a comfort to a fool. I need something more than that. Verse 18. Then he said, what pledge shall I give you? So she said, your signet and cord and your staff that is in your hand. Tamar is not playing. She says, give me your signet. This is a big ring of the king. And he has a staff and a cord around his neck. And he says, give me those things. And we are good to go. She is playing hardball. She is like a professional harlot. Then he gave them to her and went into her, and she conceived by him. Judah agreed and gave Tamar all the things that Tamar demanded, and the deal was sealed, and Tamar got pregnant. Verse 19. So she arose and went away, and laid aside a veil and put on the garments of her widowhood. After that, Tamar went home and took off a veil that was covering her face and put on back the garments of her widowhood to say she was done with the harlotry. Her harlotry had accomplished its purpose. And in short, I would say, Shagetabadar. Not only does she have a child by Judah, she also has in her possession the things of Judah. Let us keep working. Verse 20. And Judah sent the young goat by the hand of his friend, the Adullamite, to receive his pledge from the woman's hand, but he did not find her. Now Judah has on his mind, Judah is not slipping. Judah cannot slip because the very things that identified him are in the hands of a harlot as evidence. But he has a very good and faithful friend who is willing to do some work for him. What are friends for? So he asked his friend Hira, and his friend agreed to bring a young goat on behalf of Judah, that Judah may recover the things that he had given to Tamar as a pledge. But there was a problem. When Hira came looking for Tamar, there was no harlot to be found. So Judah is in trouble. Verse 21 and 22. Then he asked the man of that place, saying, "Where is the harlot who was openly by the roadside?" And they said, "There was no harlot here." So he returned to Judah and said, "I cannot find her." And the man of the place said, "There was no harlot in this place." So Hira made inquiries of the harlot who was openly by the roadside. And they all said, all the people that Hira spoke to said they had not seen any harlot. Obviously, everybody who was seeing and talking to Hira were probably laughing. They knew what he was up to. So Hira goes back to Judah and he gives him a bad report. Bad news for you, my friend. The harlot is nowhere to be found. Surely not in the open. So your things are gone. Judah's response. Verse 23. Then Judah said, "Let her take them for herself, lest we be ashamed. For I sent this young goat and you have not found her." Judah says, "Let her take them. Let her take them. The pledge for herself, lest we be ashamed if we keep looking for a harlot. I sent this young goat and you have not found her." Judah is in some self-pity party, trying to come to terms with the situation. Judah is resigned, but at the back of his mind, he's thinking, this is not good. And here comes trouble, verse 24. And it came to pass, about 3 months after, that Judah was told, saying, "Tamar, your daughter-in-law, has played the harlot. Furthermore, she is with child by harlotry." So Judah said, "Bring her out and let her be burned." 3 months later, breaking news. Your daughter-in-law has played the harlot and she's pregnant with a child of harlotry. I think it's Tamar who downloaded the news. She knows her game. She is no fool. Twice bitten shy. And Judah does not say, pay attention, let me go and check if this is true. No, he goes straight to condemnation. She has to be banned. Bring her here. I am not even going to hear her case. And it sounds like the same problem runs in the family of Judah. Because when David, a descendant of Judah, was approached by Nathan the prophet on account of taking Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah, David was like, the man who did this deserves to die. And yet David was the man. And yet Judah was the man. It runs in the family of Judah. David only relented when he heard that he was the man. Verse 25. When she was brought out, she sent to her father-in-law, saying, "By the man to whom these belong, I am with child. She has her V11 forms." by the man to whom these belong, I am with child. Check them out. And she said, please determine whose these are, the signet and cord and stuff. Tamar is not even afraid. Tamar is not even shaking. Tamar is... She says, this harlot knows the game very well. Judah, what about this bombshell? I am with child by the man to whom these things that I have in my hands belong. Please look carefully. Please determine whose they are, the signet, the cord, and the stuff. Help me, someone who knows better than me, whose things are they? So that we can settle this matter here and now. We don't have to complicate things. I have the evidence. Incriminating evidence. In high definition. Verse 26. So Judah acknowledged them and said. Judah acknowledged them. And said, she has been more righteous than I, because I did not give her to Shelah, my son, and he never knew her again. That is right. Judah is the one who is guilty. Case closed. Tamar and the child live to see another day. Tamar is not condemned. That was introduction. Now to the gospel. Now that is a scandalous story. And without Christ, you never clean it up. You never be able to clean up that story for what God meant to teach by it. But I stopped by to show you the wonderful news of the gospel. And for you to see the truth of everything that I've been telling you in all the other teachings. Let us work the gospel testimony. Judah is married. Judah has three sons. Two of them die without leaving an heir. The issue of inheritance is a big issue. Judah's wife dies, and there begins all the problems. But before we go any further, we need to define who is Judah. Who is Judah? Genesis 49. Let's go to Genesis 49, 8 to 12. Judah. This Joseph pronouncing blessing upon his sons. Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp from the prey. My son, you have gone up. He bows down. He lies down as a lion, and as a lion who shall rouse him. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes. Pay attention if you are reading from a Bible, that Shiloh, the S is capitalized, right? And to him shall be the obedience of the people. And your him, your H is also capitalized. Binding his donkey to the vine and his donkey's cord to the choice vine, he washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine and his teeth whiter than milk. Who is that? That is Christ Jesus. Christ is from the tribe of Judah. He is the conquering lion of the tribe of Judah. So Shiloh is Christ. That's why the S is capitalized. So Judah is Jesus. So who is Tamar? Miss Tamar did not have any children. Her first husband, Er, could not give children, and so he died, and so did Orla. He died without giving Tamar any children, no inheritance in Judah. Shame for Tamar. the man that she has been married to, a miserable man, but the issue with them is, for one reason or another, they fail to give Tamar a child to be heir. That is the problem. So what is God's solution? What is God working? What is God doing? Judah's wife sure dies. And Judah decides to go and check on his sheep shearers, on his sheep shearers at Timnah in the company of his friend Hira. And on his way, word gets to Tamar that her father-in-law was passing through. And so Tamar determines to play the harlot. Even Hira does not say, do not do that, man. Your wife just died. Come on, man, you can't do that. Hira does not do that. Judah's wife has died, which means Judah is not married. The covenant that Judah had with the wife is no more. And that means he's free to marry another, if not even to look for harlots. Because it seems this thing happened because his wife died. Tamar changes her garments, the widow's garments, clothes, that gave the impression that in this state, no man would have been interested in her, so she had to change her clothes. Verse 14. So she took off her widow's garments and covered herself with a veil and wrapped herself and sat in an open place which was on the way to Timnah, for she saw that Shelah was grown and she was not given to him as a wife. This was a way for Tamar to keep herself undefiled by other men, as she was hopelessly waiting for Shelah to grow up and be given to her. So she determined to lure Judah and to get him to lie with her through trickery, and Judah fell for the trap. Miss Tamar is seated out in the open to advertise her harlotry. That is to say, to show her sin out in the open, and she happens to know the way that Judah used to go to Timnah. Also, Judah may have used this particular way before because it was a good catchment area for prostitutes. Remember, Judah is a kingly character. He has a staff, a signet ring, and a cord, which means Judah is a king. That is staff that is carried by one who is king. The staff shall not depart from Judah until Shiloh comes, until Christ comes. The staff that Judah has is the staff of Christ. The staff that Judah has shall not depart from Judah until Jesus comes. Judah has the things of Christ in his hands. Those are the things that end up in the hands of Tamar. Keep working. What is the king doing walking in the avenues and using a rod that is known to have prostitutes? The king is apparently into prostitutes. Because if Tamar does not pose as a prostitute, Judah has no interest in her. Judah is only interested in prostitutes. Pay attention to that. The self-righteous girls, he has no interest in them. They play too hard to get. Judah makes love only to prostitutes. We're working. Mark 2, 16 to 17. And when the scribes, Mark 2, 16 and 17. When the scribes and the Pharisees saw him, when they saw Jesus eating with who? With the tax collectors and prostitutes. Christ eating with tax collectors and sinners, where it says sinners, is prostitutes. They say to his disciple, to his disciples, how is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners? How is it that this Jesus is having an intimate affair with harlots and prostitutes? That's the question. Why is he having intimate relations with prostitutes? When Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So if you are not a harlot, Jesus has no interest in you. The harlots are seeking for a man who will give them an inheritance of salvation. Harlotry is a physical exercise that speaks to greater spiritual truth of salvation. What is the thing about harlots? They have no husband. Like Tamar. They would not be harlots if they had a faithful husband to take care of them. They are looking to be married and to be made fruitful. So the harlots, the sinners, do what? What do they do? Like Tamar, they sit out in the open road that Judah uses when he goes out to check some of his sheep. They sit out to hear the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace, because the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace is Judah courting the harlots. The harlots sit out in the open, and they are real sinners. They are not pretend sinners. They sit out in the open. They are not ashamed to say, "I'm a sinner. God be merciful to me, a sinner." That's the testimony of a harlot. When Judah saw her, he thought she was a harlot when she had covered her face. When Judah sees you, when Christ sees you, who does he see in the first place? He doesn't see a righteous person. He sees a harlot in you. Now you go and tell people and say, "You are harlots." They'll say, "Not me. I've had one husband or one wife," to say they have no use of the righteousness of Christ. God is preaching. Harlotry is sin. And God is preaching through the story that the sinner, they sit out in the open because of their sin. They are exposed. But it so happens that this is the way of Christ. If Christ has come, his way only gets him to those who are real sinners, not well men. Well men do not need a physician. You understand me? Verse 16. Then he turned to her by the way and said, "Please let me come into you." For he did not know that she was his daughter-in-law. Pay attention to that. Judah is already related to Tamar before the harlotry happened. The believer is already related to Christ before you became a sinner. Judah and Tamar are related. Tamar is the daughter-in-law of Judah. The sinner, you who believe in Christ, you were already related to Christ by the election of God from before the foundation of the world. You belonged to Christ before Christ even came. All those who are sinners, those who belong to Christ, given to Christ by God the Father, to be married to Christ, to be redeemed from their harlotry by being given the things of Judah. Let's keep going. Luke 7, 36 to 39. Luke 7:36-39. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. That's Christ being talked about. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner. A woman in the city who was a what? A harlot. When she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. The harlot is doing what? Is getting intimate with Jesus, getting intimate with Judah as Judah was with Tamar. Jesus does not throw her off. Jesus does not rebuke her because Jesus is Judah. Jesus is into the harlots. Understand me? Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. If this man were a prophet, he would have known that this woman is a sinner. But Jesus already knew that she was a sinner. And because of her, Jesus had come. If you're not a harlot, spiritual, Jesus has no interest in you. Judah has no interest in you. We have to get this harlotry right. This is just a picture of the unrighteous person. This is not saying, let us go to the avenues tonight and become harlots so that Jesus may come. No, that's not it. Verse 16. Then he turned to her by the way and said, this is going back to Genesis 38. Please let me come into you. For he did not know that she was his daughter-in-law. So she said, what will you give me that you may come into me? Tamar says, what will you give me? What shall you leave with me so that we can transact this deal? Verse 17, and he said, I'll send a young goat from the flock. Judah proposes to send a goat. Tamar says, no, it is not going to work. So she said, will you give me a pledge till you send it? I need something more tangible, something that cannot be taken away from me. Give me something. Identity of the pledge, verse 18. Then he said, what pledge shall I give you? Those who do not know the gospel will say to Christ or to Judah, I need a new car. Give me a house and my business to do well. I need a job. Hear the words of the wise. Hear the words of the wise. She said, your signet and cord and your staff that is in your hand. Then he gave them to her and went into her and she conceived by him. Pay attention to the things that were given to Tamar. These were things that identified Judah. They spoke of his authority. The signet ring spoke of the authority of the king. The cord and the ruler's staff, the power of the king. These are the things that formed the identity of Judah. This is some really good evidence to keep for Tamar in case of trouble. And then what happened? Judah laid with her and she became pregnant. She conceived. The harlot laid with the type of Christ and became pregnant. All who lie with Christ get what? They get pregnant. They conceive by him. they bear fruit. But what do they get pregnant of? What happens? 2 Corinthians 1, 18 to 22. 2 Corinthians 1, 18 to 22. But as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. Jesus is not yes and no. When Judah was asked to give a pledge, what did he say? Did he say no? He said, yes. What shall I give you? Yes, what shall I give you? For all the promises of God in him are yes. And in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God. Pay attention to verse 32. Who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. What has been given by Christ, the Holy Spirit, who gives the Holy Spirit as a pledge and as a seal, is it some prophet? Is it some pastor? Is it some apostle? No, it is God. It is Christ when he comes and indwells the believer. That is the intimacy between Judah and Tamar. It's Christ who is coming and being intimate with a believer by the giving of the Holy Spirit. That is the lying with Christ. When you lie with Judah, you get pregnant right away. When Bathsheba lied with David, David is Christ. David is a type of Christ. Bathsheba got pregnant right away. When you lie with Christ, when you are baptized by the Holy Spirit, it is he who baptizes by the Holy Spirit, you get pregnant. So to get pregnant is a gospel testimony. That is the bigger picture. That is what God is teaching by that. That's what God is teaching by pregnancy. It's not about you having children. It is testifying of the salvation of the sinner through Christ Jesus. Now, everyone is pregnant. The question is, who is the baby daddy? Everyone is pregnant. Who is the father of your pregnancy? Who is the baby daddy of the gospel that you have believed? Who made you to be pregnant? It's a good question. Everyone is pregnant. Did Papa make you pregnant? Papa cannot save you. He's playing games with you on that day when you meet with Judah. You are going to be exposed. On that day of judgment, it shall be found that some people are pregnant, not with Judah. They are not pregnant of Christ. Those who came to Jesus and said, Lord, Lord, did we not do things in your name? They were not pregnant of Christ. We did. We cast out demons to say they did not have the things of Christ in their hands. And Jesus says, then I'll say to them, I refuse the paternity test. I am not the father. I never knew you. Depart from me. I never knew you. Jesus is saying, when Adam knew Eve, they had a child. When Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you, he's saying, I never slept with you. I never slept with you, which means I never gave you the Holy Spirit. I never knew you. I never gave you this Holy Spirit, I never made you pregnant by my Spirit. Verse 19 and 20 of Genesis 38. So she arose and went away and laid aside a veil and put on the garments of a widowed. And Judah sent the young goat by the hand of his friend, the Adullamite, to receive his pledge from the woman's hand, but he did not find her. So Judah sent the young goat by the hand of his friend. He did not go himself. That he may exchange for his pledge. Judah wants his pledge back, but he did not find it. What is the problem? What is God teaching? Who is Hira? Hira is a type of the law. He is friends with Judah, but he brings a sacrifice that cannot help to redeem Tamar in the case of trouble. Hebrews 10 verse 4. For it is not possible. It is not possible. It is impossible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. It is not possible that Tamar would have lived if she had agreed to bring the goat, because the goat did not have the identity of Judah. It could be anybody's God. It could be anybody's God. If she had brought that, Judah would have said, no, it's not mine. Kill her. So what happened? Hira did not find her. Tamar cannot be redeemed by the blood of bulls and goats. She has to keep hoarding to the things that were given him by Judah himself. Verse 21, then he asked the man of that place, saying, where is the harlot who was openly by the roadside? And they said, there was no harlot in this place. Now Hira asked the man of that place and say, guys, I need some help here. Where is the harlot who was openly here sitting? Where is the sinner who was out here in the open? They're looking for the sinner. In you, you are Tamar. You are the harlot. Where is the sinner? Can you find a sinner who is hoarding the things of Judah? Can you find them? Where do you find them? You can't be found. Why? Because you have the things of Judah. You have the things of Christ. There was no harlot in this place, because the harlot had already slept with Judah and left. Has been satisfied to the uttermost. The harlot already has the pledge. The harlot has no need of anything. The harlot is not in an all-night prayer meeting. Because once they possess the things of Christ, which are the things that were in the picture of Judah, there's no iniquity to be found in them. There's no more sin to be found in you. Even if the law may come and look for you through here, where is the harlot who was here? Everybody says, we don't see any harlot here. There's no harlot. The sinner in you shall be sought, and none of your sins shall be found. All the sins that you have committed shall be sought for, but none shall be found. There's no harlot in you, even though you are a harlot. No harlot can be found because of Christ. Now, God says in Jeremiah 50:20, listen to Jeremiah 50:20. In those days and in that time, says the Lord, the iniquity or sin of Israel shall be sought for, but there shall be none. And the sins of Judah, but they shall not be found, for I will pardon those whom I preserve. Your sin shall be sought for. God says, and it shall not be found. There's no record for it. Why? Because God has pardoned all of your sins in Christ. So there's no reason to pray and ask Mary if your sins should be forgiven. That is a sign that people don't understand the gospel. No harlot in this place is what Jesus has done for you. God has cast away your sins as far as the east is from the west. God said, and their sins I will remember no more. There's no thief in this place. There's no adulterer in this place. Because there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. No condemnation means there's no harlot to be found in this place. Why? Because you have slept with Judah. Because you have slept with Christ, and Christ has given you His Holy Spirit as a seal and as a guarantee and pledge of your salvation. Verse 22 and 23 of Genesis 38. So he returned to Judah and said, I cannot find her. Also the man of the place said, there was no harlot in this place. Then Judah said, let her take them for herself, lest we be ashamed. For I sent this young God and ye have not found her. Let her take them for herself. Let the harlot take the things of Christ for herself, because she will need them for her vindication on the day of judgment. Christ says, let her keep the things that I have given her. Let her take them for herself, lest we be ashamed. Christ would be ashamed if he would give you his righteousness and then take it away. It's a shame to Christ. Christ cannot give you the Holy Spirit and then take it away. He can't give you his righteousness and then take it away. It's a big shame to the glory of Christ. Because salvation is about the glory of Christ. I cannot find it. The man of the place said, there's no harlot in this place. We know not of a harlot. That is scandalous. That is Jesus saying to the woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8. The woman was what? She was a harlot. She was found committing adultery with some man. And the Jews brought her to Jesus. And they said, what do you think we should do with her? Now Moses, according to the law, said such a one should be stoned to death. They should be killed. What do you think, Jesus? Jesus says to them, let he who does not have sin cast the first stone. And the text says, and one by one, they began to leave the woman until the woman was left with Jesus alone. The woman was left with Jesus alone. Judah was left with Tamar alone. One by one, from the greatest of the commandments of the law to the least of them, they depart from you because of Christ. The condemnation that was coming to the woman in John 8 was the law that was accusing her of a sin. But in the company of Jesus, the condemnation begins to walk away one by one until the woman was found with Christ and Christ alone. Amen. You cannot be found in the company of someone else who is not Jesus. Because Jesus says, who condemns you? Does anyone condemn you? And the woman says, no one, Lord. And Jesus says, neither do I condemn you. Neither do I condemn you. I don't see any harlot in you. There's no harlot in her, even though she did it. That's the scandal of the gospel. Amen. That's good news to a sinner. You can preach this one to anybody. Because everyone has some sin that they know of. Verse 24. And it came to pass, about 3 months after, that Judah was told, saying, Tamar, your daughter-in-law, has played the harlot. Furthermore, she is with child by harlotry. So Judah said, bring her out and let her be burned. Judgment day. What happens? Judah says, let her be condemned. Let her be burned. Let her be killed. That is God's judgment on all sinners. That is a universal statement of God's judgment on all sinners. But there is something different. Not all sinners are the same on the day of judgment. Some sinners have been made pregnant by the one who is the judge. Some sinners have the Holy Spirit of Christ. Some sinners have been saved by Christ on the day of judgment. Some sinners have collected some things as pledge from Judah. Verse 25, when she was brought out, she sent to her father-in-law saying, by the man to whom this belongs, I am with child. And she said, please determine who these are, the signet and cord and stuff. Tamar does not play games. She has no other testimony to vindicate her own righteousness on the day of her judgment. Tamar is a smart girl. She brings the things that identified Judah and nails Judah. She brings the things that Judah willingly gave to her. Judah was not forced to give those things to Tamar. Christ was not forced to give you the Holy Spirit. He did it willingly. She brings the things that Judah gave to her, and Tamar is justified. Tamar is a justified girl. Tamar does not appeal to anything for justification or vindication. She does not say, hear the testimony of Tamar. Tamar does not say on judgment day, no, but my father-in-law, I cooked for you. She did that. I ironed and fetched water for you. She did that. That does not work in salvation. You cannot come to God on the day of judgment and talk about the things that you did for him. Like in Matthew 7, Lord, Lord, did we not do things in your name? Tamar does not do that. Tamar only brings the things that she was given by Christ. That's it. That's enough. Good works cannot justify you before God. That is false teaching. Only what Christ has freely given you will justify you before God. The issue of the gospel is, what do you now have in your hands? What gospel do you now have? And from whom did you get those things that you are putting your trust in? Where did you get them from? When Christ makes you pregnant, he gives you things that he recognizes as his. Things that he accepts as his. When Tamar produced the evidence and Judah saw it, he said, that's mine. That's my stuff. That's the only way. Christ will never accept anything that he did not give you. You will never, no matter how good you do your things, you will never accept something that he did not give you already. He accepts his righteousness alone, his Holy Spirit alone. Anyone who does not have the Holy Spirit has not yet slept with Christ. Verse 26. So Judah acknowledged them and said, "She has been more righteous than I, because I did not give her to Shelah my son." Judah is saying, "I'm guilty. I'm the one who has to be condemned in her place." Christ is the one who is acknowledging that he is guilty of your sin. Because both Judah and Tamar were guilty of adultery. And yet, Tamar does not die. Judah says, "Oh, I'm the one who's guilty." So Christ has taken your sins upon himself. Christ is he who was condemned in your place. Christ is he who has given you his righteousness. So the question that we have to answer between now and death is, do we have the things that Christ will see and say, "These are mine. She is right. He is right. He is not lying. I met her and gave her my Holy Spirit and righteousness." As Miss Potiphar had the garment of Joseph. That's the only thing she had for a vindication. Her testimony could not work if she did not have the garment of Joseph. She had to have the garment of Joseph because that was the garment of Christ. That is the only thing that vindicates a sinner. This is a very scandalous gospel. This is called the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace. It will get you pregnant with the truth of Christ. Praise God who has made us pregnant with his Holy Spirit and the knowledge of his salvation. Don't be made pregnant by any gospel. You need to learn the truth. Do not be made pregnant by any man who has pants. Papa. I'm serious. People are so deceived. They're deceived. Those so-called men of God have nothing of Christ in them to give you. They are just gospel entrepreneurs who use the name of Jesus to promote themselves and make money in the name of Christ. They cannot teach you the things that are profitable for your salvation. They do not know Jesus if they would see him. Don't just believe anyone because they are saying Jesus. You have to know the truth. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." It's only the truth that shall set you free. Nothing else will set you free. So the issue of the gospel is, what do you have in your hands? This is a very important question, because Judah is going to come and say, "Burn her." That's the time to say, "Lord Jesus, I have your righteousness. Lord Jesus, you are the one who died for me." That's the only thing that is acceptable to him. You can say, "I did this, I did that. I was in an all-night prayer. I fasted. It does not work for Tamar. Did not work for Tamar. What works is to bring the righteousness of Christ." Okay? That's the gospel. I'm done. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the testimony of Christ. We thank you for your goodness and mercy. We thank you for the teaching of the gospel from the story of Judah and Tamar, that we are the harlots who have been redeemed by the things that were freely given us by Judah, things given to us by Christ, by grace, the righteousness of Christ, the stuff of Christ. Thank you, Lord, that the testimony of the gospel is that there's no harlot to be found. No harlot to be found in those who were harlots. No harlot to be found. And three times it was said to say we are righteous, completely righteous in Christ. Lord, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Judah could not get his signet ring and cord and staff back, because when God has given his grace, he does not recall it. Thank you, Lord, for this understanding. May you bless your people. Asking for your blessing as we do our baptisms tomorrow morning. Lord, be with us as we go out, asking again that you speak to us and bring as many as are appointed here. We honor you, glorify you in Jesus' name. We pray. Amen.